Let me pray as we get started in our lesson in John 21, which is our last one of the Come and See study. Lord, I love you, and I believe in you, and I worship you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to be our teacher, and I pray that the words of my heart and the meditation from John 21 is pleasing to you, Lord. Amen. Well, I'll admit I'm a little bit sad today because we are in the last chapter of John's Gospel, and this study of John and studying the names of Jesus, seeing him up close and more personally through this gospel has been really meaningful to me, and I pray that that is true for you too. Having a close-up view of Jesus reminds me of something that I shared before from the C.S. Lewis books, The Chronicles of Narnia. I know a lot of you have read them. In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there are four siblings that make their way to a land called Narnia through a wardrobe in the house where they stay. The children and all the other creatures in Narnia are totally captivated by Aslan. They adore him. And I was too. Aslan is a lion. The lion Aslan represents Jesus in the books. And one of the children, Lucy, the littlest one, looks into the beautiful, wise face of Aslan. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Every season that we grow in the Lord, we're going to find him bigger. Every time we've looked at who Jesus is in the Gospel of John, may Christ have become bigger to us. Do you have a larger view of Jesus through our study in John? Do you see Jesus in a new way after knowing he's the Word, the Lamb of God, glory, and the one and only Son of God? Jesus is Messiah and our healer, the sent one, the bread of life and our living water. He is the light of the world, our rabbi and good shepherd, the resurrection and king. Yet he's our servant Lord. He's the way to the Father, the true vine, and the overcomer who is one with the Father. Jesus is deity, the I am, ego e me. He is the truth, the Son, and he is life. How has your view of Jesus gotten bigger during our study? Well, today, our name for Jesus from John 21 is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, or Kyrios. The phrase Jesus is Lord was the earliest confession of the Christian faith. Saying Jesus is Lord recognizes him as higher than any power or authority in all of the universe. This name for Jesus ties to the Old Testament personal name of God, Yahweh, I am. Saying Jesus is the Lord identifies Jesus as the I am, one with God and his deity. Calling Jesus the Lord means you place your life in his hands. You place all your disappointments and your dreams, all of your struggles and sins, and even your successes, all of it, all of your life, you place in his hands as the Lord. When John, the beloved disciple, calls out in John 21, "It is the Lord," he is recognizing Jesus as the Lord of his life, his everything. We find the disciples in John 21 struggling in the night for a catch of fish on the sea. And Jesus, the Lord, invites them to come and dine, to come close, and to come follow. Well, the last chapter in John's Gospel is considered an epilogue. Story writers usually include an epilogue to tie up loose ends. Can you think of any loose ends in John's Gospel? Anything that hasn't come full circle? How about the disciples? They must have been thinking through all of the teachings and the instruction from Jesus so they could put together what would come next? What would life look like without him right there with them? Maybe they could hardly remember what their lives were like before they'd known him. And they're wondering, where do we go from here? A loose end. And what about Peter? Peter hasn't talked with Jesus or had time one-on-one with him since he denied him three times, just as Jesus was arrested and taken away. In fact, none of the disciples except the one beloved disciple, John, were there at the crucifixion. So maybe not just Peter, but all the rest of them might wonder, what's next? What do I do with this unsettled feeling I have because I abandoned Jesus in his last hours? I think that would weigh on them. an unsettled, unfinished loose end. Yet I think there must have been a lot of joy and excitement amongst the disciples after Jesus had appeared to them two times. He had given them his peace, and he breathed life into them and the Holy Spirit into them. Jesus had kept his promises, all of them, and he told them, "I'm leaving you to give you something better, the Holy Spirit, as an advocate that you'll have with you always." Listen to some of the prologue in John 1. I feel like there's echoes in John 21 from John 1, especially verses 14 to 18. Listen as I say them. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And verses 16 and 17 say, "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace, grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Let's keep in mind the fullness of the grace and all the truths Jesus has made known to his disciples. As we start our first division today, I'm going to read from John 21, verse 1, where Jesus invites them to come and dine. "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'Hey, we'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they didn't catch anything. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." So the disciples had traveled 80 miles or like a 3-day walk to Galilee since the last time they'd seen Jesus in Jerusalem. Can you imagine all the things that these guys talked about as they walked and camped their way back to Galilee those 3 days? They would have had time to talk about all the things that they heard Jesus say to them that last week that they'd had with him in Jerusalem. They would have had time to ask each other questions about the miracles that they'd seen and the mysteries that they still couldn't quite put together. Just like they'd walked with their rabbi Jesus many times, they walked together and had time to put the pieces together of the life, the spiritual inheritance Jesus had given them, the kingdom life that they'd received. I picture them around their campfire at night saying, "Do you remember how Jesus said this or that?" And how joyfully they would talk about all the promises of Scripture that they had seen fulfilled right in front of them. Most of all, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. It had to have been times of lively discussions and then times of quiet reflection at how their lives and their worlds had changed. They'd left all they'd known to become the close disciples of Jesus, to study his life and witness his miraculous signs as they traveled with him and were taught by him. Well, while they're waiting to find what's next in their mission, the guys go back to what they know. Peter's a fisherman, so he decides he's going to go out on the water, back to what he knows. Maybe his mind can free up when he does his work that's so familiar to him. Do you do that? Do you have a go-to that you do when you don't know what to do? Is there something that you just love to do when you're processing and praying and putting together the pieces of what's coming next? Maybe you have a place you go where you know the Lord will meet you. Well, Peter knows fishing. It's his livelihood, and also James and John's. Actually, all six of the disciples with Peter say, "Sure, we're coming too." And I'm sure their friendship and the time that they have together is something that they really enjoy. But they're out all night and they don't catch a thing. This has happened to them before. On their own, their net is coming up empty all night long. Can you relate? Have you longed to have a full catch of fish in your net and you come up empty on your own? Have you longed for results as you wait to see what the Lord has next for you? Well, early in the morning, there's a man on shore that says, "Friends, haven't you caught anything?" When they tell him no, he said, "Throw your net over the right side of the boat." And then it happened again. The catch was so huge, they couldn't even haul it into the boat. It was reminiscent of another time, another miraculous, unthinkably huge catch of fish. Let's look at the reaction to the man on the shore, starting in verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, I love how John tells us none of them dared ask Jesus, "Who are you?" They just knew it was the Lord. And what did you notice about how John and Peter respond to Jesus on shore? It's Jesus. That's what John sees while they're still out in the boat 100 yards off. It isn't just any man on the shore. It is the Lord. Their hearts must have jumped, and Peter does jump. He grabs his clothes, puts them on, and jumps into the sea to get to Jesus. He cannot wait to reach the Lord, to be with him. Are you on the lookout for the Lord in your daily life? Listen to this from Psalm 59. "You are my strength. I watch for you. You are my fortress, Lord. You meet me. I rely on you." Well, Peter, he was there when Jesus appeared the other two times with the disciples in Jerusalem in those group meetups. But this would be the first personal conversation with his Lord since the night that he betrayed Jesus. That loose end has yet to be tied up. Imagine what Peter's carried around in his heart since his betrayal of Jesus. I want to look back and see how Peter has come to know Jesus the Lord over the time he's had with him. His view and knowledge of Jesus is bigger. Think back to that first miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5. Peter's reaction when he realizes who Jesus is he falls at his feet and he says, "Away from me, I am a sinful man." Remember in John 6, when Jesus had been teaching hard truths and people didn't stay with Jesus, he turns and asks the disciples if they're going to leave too. And Peter says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Well, what a sweet proclamation of his faith in the Holy One, the Lord Jesus. And then in John 13, during the Last Supper with Jesus, when our servant Lord goes to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, "No, you're my master and my king. You cannot wash me. I do that for you." But Jesus says to him that his heart is clean, but he must let Jesus wash his feet. Peter's response, "Wash all of me." Peter knows the holiness of Jesus and the unholiness inside of him. And that was the same night that Peter said he would die for Jesus. And Jesus turns to him and said, "Really, Peter, would you die for me? Before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me, and the rest of you will all abandon me. But don't worry, my Father is with me. I'm never alone." And of course, we know Peter did deny Jesus 3 times. We studied that in John 18. And from the account in Luke, we know just as Peter denied Jesus the 3rd time, the Lord looked straight at Peter. And just then, Peter remembered that what Jesus had said to him. And he went out and he wept bitterly because of what he had just done. He had denied his Lord, his beloved rabbi. Well, that was the last personal moment that Peter had with his Lord. That's what's on Peter's heart as he puts on his robe and jumps in the sea to get to Jesus. I love this. Peter is jumping into the endless sea of the grace and the truth of who Jesus is. Peter's view of Jesus is bigger than any discrediting, depressing thoughts that he's had about himself or sin he's committed. Peter's faith, his belief, and knowledge has grown. So he knows he can approach Jesus to make the relationship right again after denying him. And remember what I said, what I recited from John 1, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received grace upon grace, grace in place of grace. Weeks ago, I spoke about the endless grace of God being like the cool, refreshing waters of Lake Tahoe. God's grace is like an endless spring of the endless spring of Lake Tahoe that you cannot drink dry no matter how much you drink from it. Peter runs for Jesus. He jumps into the sea of grace to reach his Lord. And I wonder, did he put his outer clothes on to cover himself, knowing not just the grace of Jesus, but also the holiness and glory of Jesus in his fullness? Was he approaching confidently and joyfully and reverently to get back to the intimacy with his Lord that he wanted? One of you jumped in. Have you run to Jesus, swimming in his grace, approaching him in awe? Do you feel that need now to go swim in his grace? Jesus does something so normal. He says, come to breakfast, come and eat, come and let me take care of you and serve you. I've prepared a meal for you and I've been waiting for you to join me. Not only is Jesus the Lord provided a beautiful, massive catch of fish, filling their empty nets with his provision and his fullness, Jesus has prepared a meal for them after their long night of work. And there's something special about this invitation from Jesus to come and dine, to have breakfast with him. It's a restoration meal, a meal of peace, and time for them to be in community. In Near East tradition, hospitality is extremely important. Community was essential in their culture, and community is celebrated and enjoyed over a meal. The whole family would fellowship around their meal, and any travelers or anyone in need would be invited. The meal taken together provided time to talk about everything. It was more than just a time to eat. It was a place of trust and vulnerability. Sitting down to a meal together in this tradition is to be in a protected relationship. Meals would be taken together to show to whom you belong. This is why when Jesus dined with tax collectors and sinners, with men and women that had sordid pasts, it was scandalous. He was saying, these are my people. They have come under my protection, just like a weary traveler would come into my home to be under my protection. These people are dear to me and invited to my family table. They're in my community now. Jesus was showing scandalous grace by who he dined with at his table fellowship. Well, meals together in their culture also signified peace amongst those at the table. In many Eastern cultures today, covenants of peace are still celebrated with a ritual meal together afterwards. There's close ties to meals together and intimate, secure relationships. And of course, the Shabbat or Sabbath meal was a place of worship, is a place of worship, and a time of discussing scripture and praying and saying blessings over every single person there. So how wonderful do you think it felt to Peter to be invited to a meal with Jesus, his Lord? How welcoming do you think it was to John and James and Nathaniel and Thomas and the other two disciples that were there, who all but John had abandoned Jesus in his hours of suffering and death, to be invited into fellowship, to be invited to come and dine with their risen Christ? It must have been so wonderful. I wonder if it was a meal full of lively conversation. More likely, it was quiet while they were in awe, watching Jesus serve them bread and fish and just waiting to hear from him, their Lord and Rabbi again. And none of them there dared to say, you are Jesus, right? They just knew it. They knew their Lord. They knew his voice. They knew his ways. And how did they know? It's because of all that time they'd had with him. How do you know and recognize the Lord? Do you watch for him in your empty times or in your day-to-day life? Do you watch for and recognize him like it says in Psalm 59? And do you hear him now inviting you to come to his table and know his peace? We are invited to come and dine at the table with Jesus. This is what the communion table means to us. When we celebrate communion, we are coming to the Lord to swim in his grace and to acknowledge his truth of our need for him as our Savior, to confess and be washed in the sea of his grace, to be in intimate fellowship with him, and to celebrate the community and unity that we have with other believers. At the communion table, we celebrate the peace he has brought us with God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. We come and dine with him, swimming in his grace, free of the grave clothes of sin and shame. But it's not just at the communion table that we know joy of fellowship with Jesus. The Lord invites us into fellowship with him every day. Even when you feel far from him, when you are his daughter, you don't lose your relationship with him. He never leaves you or abandons you, but he longs to be in fellowship with you when it's sin that's broken that fellowship. And that leads me to our first truth. The Lord invites me to come to be in fellowship with him and filled by him. The Lord invites me and you to come to him for his filling, to know the fullness of his grace, to have our emptiness and fruitlessness filled with the fullness of his grace and his truth. The Lord welcomes me into fellowship to know the joy and protection and fullness of community with him as I know peace with God through him. Well, what's on your heart? Do you have a loose end that you need to confess to the Lord to come into full fellowship with him? Or maybe there's a relationship that you have on your heart. You know you want to make peace and have a reconciliation meal with that family or person or child to be back in fellowship. We are invited to swim in the sea of his grace, to be in intimate fellowship with Jesus, the Lord. Another aspect of celebrating peace with others at a meal together is that the issue or the dispute is never to be spoken of again after that meal. Isn't that a beautiful tradition? Well, do you think Peter might still have something on his heart? Is there something that he needs to say to Jesus? Let's read on as we move to our second division, where Jesus invites, come close. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Well, as we listen in on Peter's conversation with the Lord, we hear Jesus call Peter Simon, son of John. That's his old name before he knew Jesus. Jesus gave Simon a new name, Peter, or rock, and told him that he would build his church on him. But Jesus goes back to using his old name. Is it a reminder for how far Peter's come, how much he's changed and grown? And he asks Peter three times, do you love me? Well, what did Jesus mean when he said in the first question, do you love me more than these? I have to tell you, scholars are split on this question. We're trying to figure out, did Jesus mean, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Do you love me more than you love the disciples? Or do you love me more than the life that you know, your fishing boat and your nets and catching fish? Even though we're not sure, we do know Jesus is inviting Peter to come close to confess his heart to Jesus, his Lord. But Peter's hurt that his Lord would ask him not just once, but three times if he really loves him. Three times Peter denied his belief in Jesus, which is answered now by three invitations from Jesus to come close and profess his love. It's a Near Eastern tradition to say something three times before witnesses to solidify what you've said. So Peter's given this opportunity to emphasize and confirm without any doubt that he truly loves Jesus, his Lord. And in his hurt, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. It's like he's saying, Lord, you already know my heart. You know I do love you. I want your grace. I want to be cleansed of what I've done. The third profession of his love for Jesus is the most emphatic, just like his third denial had been. Peter knows he has been forgiven much, and his deep love for Jesus flows out of that great well of grace and forgiveness. Well, each time Jesus asks about Peter's love, he also gives Peter a commission. Feed my sheep, care for my lambs, tend my sheep. Jesus, as Lord, is confirming to Peter, I am sending you. You are restored. You're not disqualified. I have a purpose for you, a call for you to fulfill. Jesus is saying, Peter, you are the one who's to care for my sheep now. And how sweet would that be to hear from Jesus? Because maybe Peter was carrying shame from his very public denial of Jesus. Maybe he thought he'd been disqualified or discredited in his own eyes from partnering in the kingdom work that Jesus had been preparing him to do. Maybe Peter was uncertain that love for Jesus is enough to qualify him for kingdom work. But Jesus confirms his commission three times. Well, how have your own actions contradicted your love for Jesus? Has something you've done or something that's been done to you made you think you were discredited from kingdom work? Come close and be restored. Know the intimacy again of the relationship that you have with Jesus. Jesus confirms Peter's love and commissions his service out of that love. We don't love the Lord because we serve. We serve the Lord because we love him. Serving, doing good things doesn't prove we love the Lord, but we cannot love the Lord and not serve. 2 Corinthians 5 says, his love compels us to serve. So as we respond to the invitation to come close and to know the Lord, we love him more, and out of that love, we serve. But there's something else I want to make note of in this conversation. Jesus is telling Peter, your life serving me will be a different life, a costly life. When we call him Lord, we give him all our dreams and disappointments, our sins and our successes. And discipleship has a cost. We've talked about this throughout John. In John 7, we learned that following Jesus, being all in as one who follows and believes in Jesus, that will divide us from others. It says in John 7, because of Jesus, they were divided. Being all in for Jesus will cost you. Maybe close family relationships or friendships or dating relationships. Maybe the cost will be work related, or you will be compelled to make vocational or financial decisions or changes. Wherever the Lord helps you to be uncompromising in your faith, it might exclude you from some opportunities that are in front of you. Calling him Lord means you hand over all you are, all of your life, into his hands. There's a cost to serving Jesus, but there's also great reward. Liz talked about this last week. We know hope and peace and life because of our faith in Jesus, and we know his fullness and joy when we serve him. Fear is gone when we abide in him and live out his peace and life as our spiritual inheritance, when we live as eternal kingdom people now. Well, in the case of Peter, Jesus tells him that he's going to die a death that glorifies the Lord, but it will not be easy. And we know Peter, this strong, passionate believer in Jesus, will be martyred for his faith. That's what Jesus was referring to when he was describing the kind of death he would die. But don't you love that Jesus says Peter's going to glorify the Lord in the way he dies? How encouraging is that? There's a way to glorify God in every hard thing in our life. We can reflect him when we're living through hard things and suffering and grieving. And that's the encouragement that he's giving Peter. Jesus assures him, there will be a high cost to serve and follow me, but you will glorify me in these things, even the way you die. Well, Peter's denials, his sins weren't a secret. The Lord knows those things in our heart that separated us from fellowship with him. Our sins aren't secret, but we are always invited to come close, to come back. This is the salty and the sweet side of the gospel. The salty side is that we will be convicted by the Holy Spirit when we sin. But the sweet side is there is grace to cover our sins. We are invited back, invited to come close and confirm our love for him, to swim in the sea of his grace and to learn to serve him out of that love that we have for him and the grace that we experience through him. Well, when have you thought you're disqualified from serving Jesus? In what situation do you feel discredited in your faith walk? Do you hear the Lord asking you to leave your places of discouragement or where you have felt disheartened or discredited to come close so you can see more of him and be filled and empowered by him. Our second truth today is the Lord wants my heart, then he will empower me with his spirit and his grace. When we feel discredited in ministry or useless to God because of our sin, he invites us, come close, receive grace and forgiveness. Let me restore you and empower you to serve me. He will fill us and empower us to serve out of the well of grace upon grace that is his. Well, after Jesus restores Peter and gives him a picture of the cost of serving him, he invites him, come, follow. That's our third division today. As you track along with me, starting in verse 20, we find Peter and Jesus are talking and walking, and Peter notices the beloved disciple John is nearby. So he asks Jesus, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus gives a gracious response, letting Peter know in verse 22, don't concern yourself with how others' stories play out. You need to follow me. The Lord knows his sheep. He knows that we, especially women, tend to measure our story, our gifts, our strengths, our sins, our resources, our capabilities, all of that. We tend to compare that to others around us. The Lord knows that we tend to look over the fence to compare, to look at what another one has or what their lot is and to measure ourselves against that. When have you been distracted or concerned with how people's stories are unfolding instead of listening and following the Lord yourself? Jesus, our Lord, says, don't worry about anyone else. You come, follow. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your heart turned in my direction and your heart tuned into me. I'm the Lord. You can trust me with your dreams and your disappointments, all of it. Well, Kent Hughes says, each of our lives is a sovereign creation of God. Each of us have a unique story, unique struggles, unique sin battles, unique gifting. But all of us, each of us, are a sovereign creation of the Lord. We are valued just the way he created us. Our unique story matters. Did you need to hear that today? We don't know his favor because of our story, but because we are his creation. This truth seems to poke at a lot of what's gone haywire and wrong in our culture today. God forgive us when we lose sight of our life and every life as a sovereignly ordained creation of his. When we forget this, we get into all sorts of problems and even sins. Self takes over, so jealousy and hate can creep in. Criticism and chaos and sin take over. Discrimination and labeling people takes over when we lose sight that each of our lives are a sovereign creation of God. That's what Jesus, the Lord of all, the highest authority and power in the universe, is saying to Peter and to us in John 21. He's saying, value your life, value your story because I do. Value others because I do. And you must follow me with all that you have. Don't open the door to comparison or criticism or thinking that what you have doesn't measure up or is better than others. You must follow me. Jesus says, come close. Hear from me the truth of who you are in me, and I will speak truth to your heart about how loved and valued you are. And I will equip you and empower you to serve me in just the way I have created for just you. Come, follow. The one whom Jesus loves, John, also says, this is how the rumor started. Isn't it funny there were rumors? This is how the rumor started that he would never die. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't compare, come to me, follow me. Have you ever gotten caught up in this, comparing yourself to others or thinking your story is boring? You're nothing special. I've got nothing to offer compared to him or her, or my gifting doesn't compare to theirs. Well, when I was younger, I thought my faith story was pretty boring. But now I know there is nothing boring about the faithfulness and goodness and presence of the Lord in my life for all of my life. He has kept me. He always sees me through. Through loss and grief, financial struggle, loneliness, singleness, illness, and change, a lot of change, even a global pandemic, my Lord sees me through. That's who my Lord is, and that's not a boring story. He has shown me over and over and over again, I am the one he loves. That's not boring, that's bragging material. Our third truth today is, I am the one that Jesus loves. I'm invited to follow the Lord with all I am. My story and your story is a unique sovereign creation of the Lord. And you need to say to yourself, I'm the one he loves. And I'm invited to follow and know the fullness of joy of life in him. We can trust the Lord with all of our dreams and our disappointments. When our view of Jesus is bigger, we can love and serve and follow with abandon. We can trust that our life is a sovereign creation of God's. Well, as John closes his gospel, he says, we know this testimony is true, and if we tried to record everything that was said and done by Jesus the Lord, the whole world could not contain the books that would have to be written. It's been so sweet to look at this invitation from Jesus to come and dine, to come close, to come and follow. And you know, we're invited to yet another meal, a meal with Jesus called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. It's foretold in Isaiah 25, where the elders are invited onto the mountaintop with the Lord to a feast of riches that he has prepared for all of his people, a banquet of the best wine and the best foods. On this mountain, the Lord will destroy the shroud of death and all sorrow that enfolds all the people and all the nations, and he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will himself wipe away the tears from all faces. You can read about that in Isaiah 25. But you can also look ahead in the New Testament and read about this in Revelation 19, where our beloved disciple John wrote, "Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Well, John the Baptist told us in John 1, the church, Christ's followers, we are the bride of the Lamb. One day, all of us, everyone in the entire world professing salvation in the name of Jesus, will be invited to the celebration of celebrations, the banquet of all banquets, when Jesus defeats death and wipes away our tears. And we see him in his fullness as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning forever and dwelling with his people for all eternity. Are you ready for that day? Do you trust this disciple's testimony is true? Now is a good time to come close to Jesus, to profess your faith in him and acknowledge it is by the name of Jesus we all must be saved. That's how we are called his children. That's how we become his daughter. Do you trust John's testimony? Do you believe that you are the one whom Jesus loves? Well, did you feel a pull on your heart when you heard come and dine? Is there a relationship that you know you need to restore? Maybe you could have a table fellowship, a reconciliation meal with them to make peace with them, like we celebrate peace with God through communion. And did you trust the Lord a long time ago to be your Savior, but you're not following him right now? He invites, come, follow. Is today the day you put all of your dreams and disappointments in his hands to trust the Lord more because your view of him has grown bigger? Let me pray for us. Jesus, there's just something about your name. I love that song. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but your name will remain. Lord, I just praise you for coming to be our Messiah and our Savior. Thank you for these gracious invitations to come close to you, to know you as our Lord, and to trust you with our lives. I pray that this is a moment in time that we mark as giving more of ourselves to you, Lord. Amen.